Once again, good morning. Please turn with me to John chapter 14 once again. The main message is going to cover verses 1 through 3, and the evening messages will be 4 through 6. When my wife was going to put together the bulletin, she asked for message titles. I don't normally do message titles, so I was like, okay, I got to think about it. And so I quickly came up with one, and I entitled this Thinking of Home, or Thoughts on Home. I forget how it is in the bulletin. Thinking of Home. Our verses read, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We ought to consider the situation when this was being spoken. This is the Last Supper scene, Christ with his disciples. And he had just told them that he was going to be leaving them. And he commands them here, "Let not your heart be troubled." The structure is you have two ways you can do a command in Greek. You can either say, "Don't start to do this," you know, like a negative command, like, "Don't start to do this," or "Stop doing this." And that's what this negative command is here, is they were in a state of their hearts being troubled, and he's telling them, stop letting your heart be troubled. Discontinue what you're currently doing. Why were they troubled? He just told them that he was leaving them. And we think about the situation that they were in. Their hopes were in Christ, that he would correct the situation that was in their nation at the time. Think about Israel. It was an occupied nation, occupied by foreigners, by the Romans, by the Gentiles. They were suffering a lot under the corrupt dynasty of the Herods. Herod was exacting much in the way of tribute, not to take care of the nation, not to build better roads and better sanitary systems or provide adequate protection. He was exacting much in the way of tribute so that he could build himself a winter palace in which he created gold-lined ponds and other things. And they were suffering much under the Roman tax collectors because of their inability to keep, without computers and all that, record keeping was a little bit more difficult. So a little harder to figure out exactly how many people are in a place. What they would do is they would farm out the taxing. And what they would do is they would, say like the city of Speedway, they would levy, they'd say, okay, Speedway is responsible for coming up with this much tax money. And then someone would buy that right to collect the tax. They would pay the Romans to do it. And they were told by the Romans, okay, you can collect this much tax from each person, and then anything over the total that's levied for the region, you get to keep. But what they would often do is they would take more than they had been authorized to take. And so they would cheat the people out of money. That's why, you run across in the New Testament often this hatred. You run across, you can tell, by the way they speak of it, that the Jews hated tax collectors because it was corrupt. Corrupt government, bribery, injustice. And not only that, but there was much in the way of in their own nation among the Jews, not just what the foreigners were doing, but there was much in the way of hypocrisy and evil going on. There were assassinations going on, you know, the political factions fighting each other. The priesthood was corrupt. The Pharisees, who were supposed to be the ones upholding the Jewish law, many of them were corrupt. And so the land was filled with great evil. And the hearts of the people, the disciples, was that their hope was that Christ was the Messiah and that he would correct things, that he'd kick out the Romans, and that he'd restore the kingdom to Israel and bring about an age of righteousness and glory for Israel. This is reflected in the fact that after he died on the cross, that on the road to Emmaus, when he appeared to the men, he says, "Why are you sorrowful?" And they told him, they said, "Where have you been? Don't you know?" And they said, "Our hope had been that he was the one." Their hope was that he would, you know, in an earthly restoration of the kingdom at that time. That's what their hope was. And here, Christ, all their hope was in him. They had forsaken everything. Given up home, families, everything to follow him. And their hope was that he would restore Israel. And now he's telling them, "I'm going away. I'm leaving, and you can't come with me." You know, their hearts were so broken. When Jesus was going to Jerusalem, one of the disciples said, "Let's go up and die with him." Their hopes were in him and that he would restore the kingdom. And here he is telling him, "I'm going away and you can't come with me." And they're sitting there, heartbroken, afraid. What was going to happen to them? They'd invested so much of themselves in him. They didn't understand the truth that he had been trying to convey to them. It's amazing how many times Christ said to the disciples, he said, "Are you yet so dull of hearing? Do you not understand?" They didn't understand Christ's promises. And so he tells them here, they're obviously, you know, he can see that they're afraid. He knows that they're afraid. Their hearts are all a tremble. And he says to them, he gives them this command, "Let not your heart be troubled." So stop being afraid. Stop being afraid inside. But believe, he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." This almost demands the question, say, okay, I'm supposed to trust in you, but trust in you in this situation in regard to what? And he tells them, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In the Bible, the answer to fear is always trusting the promises of God. And in this instance, he tells them a promise that they can trust in, that they can put their hope in. He says, "I'm going to my Father, and I'm preparing a home for you. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you unto myself." Where he says, "receive you unto myself," it's a compound verb that, you know, isn't just a, you know, "you're going to be where I am," but he's going to join us to him. He's going to join them to him. And so that they, he's telling them, "You don't need to be afraid. I'm preparing a home for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you and take you home to myself." In effect, he was telling them, stop putting all your hopes here. This isn't your home. They finally get it. Later, Peter writes of, you know, being strangers and pilgrims. This isn't our home. You know, this applies to us as well as to the apostles. In chapter 16, verse 20, he says, not only these, but also those who will believe in me on their word. That's us. Those of us who have trusted in Christ through the message of the disciples. Now, it's been so long that it's the message of the disciples of the disciples of the disciples of the disciples. But we are those people. We're facing a lot of challenges and a lot of heartbreaking situations in the U.S. right now. We're seeing our country change, and much of it for the worse. We're seeing our country wholeheartedly abandoning the truths of God and the morality of God. So many of us had, you know, had great hope in our nation, and that this was the bastion of godliness in the world, that this was a place where a man could be proud and say, I am an American. One time, being an American was basically synonymous with being a Christian in a lot of people's eyes. There are people who flock to the U.S. from all over the world so that they could come to a land where they could be Christian and not fear persecution. You know, the fact that we have religious liberty in America, even though things are changing, when the U.S. established religious liberty, many of us just kind of take it for granted. We don't realize the U.S. was the first nation in the entire history of the world where a man was free to worship according to his conscience. That had never happened before, ever. Nowhere in the world was it like that. And many of us look at our nation, we feel heartbreak, and perhaps we feel fear. What's going to happen? Every time we turn around, it seems like some new tragedy befalls the nation. Natural disasters, economic disasters, and things just seem to keep getting worse. You know, some of us, you know, Christians who see the horrible immorality of our nation and the bloodshed and the unrighteousness, and we think, how long before the judgment of God comes down on us? The reason I entitled this message, Thinking of Home, is because this isn't home. This isn't your home. Just like the song says, we're just strangers passing through. We are looking to a home not made by the hands of men, but by the hands of God. It's easy to get caught up in worry. Car was overheating the other day and stalled out a couple of times, and we were like, oh man, you know, what's going to happen? It's easy to get caught up in worry and to worry about the future and worry about what's going to happen. But the answer to fear is placing our trust in the promises of God. Not this, you know, people talk about, see some programs, someone will say, well, you got to have faith. And they just mean that, it seems to mean that if you just believe in something strong enough, it's going to happen. There was a book called The Alchemist. And at one point it was a bestseller around the world, written by some guy in Brazil. And in it, he portrays a story of a boy who goes on this journey through North Africa. And at one point, the boy is come under the tutelage of an older, wiser man. And the man says, you know, basically to the effect that if you believe in something strong enough, that the universe itself will move to bring that to pass. And they said, you know, they were talking about this book that even when this was written back when President Clinton was in office, and they said that even President Clinton had been seen to be reading this book. And, you know, the whole thing was, if you just have faith, if you just believe in something strong enough, it's going to happen. That's not what the Bible presents. Faith has an object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's specifically that we have faith in his promises that he's made to us. And one of those promises is that he has prepared for us a place. He has prepared for us a home. And we don't have to be afraid when we see the nation, you know, when we see all the turmoil in the world, and we see the U.S. seeming to begin to stumble on its legs and teeter towards collapse. We don't have to be afraid, because this isn't our home. And not only is this not our home, but he has promised that he's coming to take us to him. We don't have to fear that we will somehow be separated forever from the Lord, that he will be unable to save us from the calamities of our day. He has promised that he will return for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that even the bars of death cannot keep us from him. The grave has no power to separate us from our Lord. I think I've shared this with you guys before, but I just love this story of a man who is standing before the Emperor of Rome. And the emperor demanded that he burn incense unto the gods and declare that the emperor was Lord and God. They actually did this. They would demand emperor worship, literal emperor worship. The cult of the emperor was a state-required religion. And if you did not practice in it, just like I had said in Sunday school, that the idea of being a Christian in India means that you're rejecting, you know, you're not just rejecting some religion, you're rejecting being an Indian. Well, to the Romans, not participating in the state religion wasn't simply saying that you didn't like the religion, you were rejecting the authority of Rome. And they demanded that this man comply. And the man refused because he was a Christian. And the emperor said, I will take everything you have. You will be penniless, a pauper, a beggar. And the man said, you cannot, for my Lord has said, where my heart is, there also is my treasure. And the emperor said, I will drive you from the face of men. You will be alone, a vagabond on the face of the earth, exile. And he said, you cannot, because my Lord has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. I will never be alone. And the emperor said a third time, I will take your life. You will die. And he said, you cannot, for my life is hid in Christ. You are powerless to do anything at all to me. That is the truth. We need to be like the three young men who stood before before the king of Babylon and refused to bow to the image. And they were threatened with death. And they said that their God was able to deliver them. And even if he would not, they would yet not bow to the king, because God would deliver them. And God supernaturally preserved their lives that day. But there have been many people in the Old and New Testament who died for the faith of Christ, who died for faith in God. But they have never been separated from the Lord God. And the Bible declares that their death will not prevent them from enjoying this promise, that they will be raised again, raised anew, to be with Christ forever. It is so easy to become attached to the things of this world and to become so concerned with the things of this world. They so loudly clamor for our attention. We're hungry, and our body cries out to us, you know, feed me. We're tired, it cries out to us, sleep. You know, the world is always clamoring for our attention, but we need to keep our focus where it needs to be. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, he said one of the ways of enjoying the power and presence of God in your life is thinking on good things. You know, if you find yourself starting to worry about the world and worry about all the problems going on in the world, remind yourself of the promises of God. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. I don't have to worry that if the, you know, what happens if the entire economy of the U.S. collapses tomorrow? My God has promised me, that he will meet all my needs according to his riches in Christ. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about being forsaken and alone. He has promised me that he will never leave me. I don't have to worry, can I face the challenges of being a Christian in this world? Because he has promised me that I can do all things through Christ. That whatsoever he has asked me to do, he has given me the ability to do. I don't have to be afraid. Someone asked once, they said, well, you know, is it a sin to worry? Is it wrong to worry? And I said, well, what's worrying? Worrying is the fear of what might happen. Worry isn't a fear of how things are, it's a fear of what might happen. Did you know fear is a sin? Revelation 21:8 lists the types of individuals who will be cast into the lake of fire. And right near at the top of the list is the fearful. Notice in verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. This is a word related to our word terrify. You know, be terrified. Let not your heart be troubled. And what's the answer? What is the contrast? Believe in Christ. So to be fearful is to not believe. That's why God condemns being fearful. I'm glad, though, that when he gave the command, he didn't say, don't start being afraid. He said, don't continue in fear. Because things happen and your heart reacts. You know, you're like, oh, I'm, you know, like, near a car accident, and you're going, ah. These things happen. We react, but we don't have to let that rule us. We don't have to let that inform our decisions, guide our thinking. Rather, we answer fear with relying on the promises of God. In this case, we don't fear about the world because we trust when Christ says, I have prepared a home for you. I am preparing a home for you. And I'm going to return and bring you to myself. A little quick note, the word mansion I don't know why they chose the word mansion. It may mean something, it may have meant something different than it does now. But the Greek word just means an abiding place, you know, somewhere to dwell. I'm sure, though, that a dwelling in heaven will be quite wonderful. When you read the description and revelation of the New Jerusalem, it talks about things being made of all things precious and beautiful. So we need to keep that at the forefront of our mind. We're going to face a lot of challenges, a lot of uncertainties. We're just human beings. We can't see very far off. I mean, how much of the world are we aware of right at this moment? I see what's in this room. I can hear you. And I can maybe hear cars drive by every once in a while. But that's about the extent of it. That's about how much of the world I'm aware of. So think about that. You don't have to be in control of everything. You don't have to know everything that's going on, because you don't anyway. And God has all along been taking care of you, loving you, watching over you. I used to wonder, why did God make it to where we had to sleep? Couldn't he, well, you know, think about it. You know, he could have designed things to where we could have operated 24 hours a day. But instead, he designed it to where we have to sleep. And one day I was thinking about how vulnerable we are when we're asleep. Unaware of anything going on around us, basically unable to protect ourselves. And that's a perfect picture of how we are really all the time, totally dependent on the goodness and mercy of God. So when you get worried about the things happening in this world and happening to you, answer it with faith. Not the faith that says, well, I'm just going to believe something good's going to happen. Or, I knew someone was really sad. They were going through a terrible time. And they said, well, I'm just trusting in God. But what they meant was they were trusting that God would get rid of the problem, instead of trusting that God was going to do what was best for them. See, we need to get to the point where we say, Lord, I don't understand everything that's happening. I don't know why. But you've made me certain promises. And one of those is that you will work all things out to my best. So I'm going to trust that that's exactly what you're doing. That right now, even though this way seems uncertain and scary, maybe it's a little rough, but I'm going to trust you that you're doing exactly what you said you'd do, that you're working things out for my best, that you love me. So what I want to urge you is that as we face all these challenges in our country and all these uncertain times, answer the uncertainty and the fear with faith, trusting the Lord Jesus. Don't allow yourself to become so attached to this world. Don't put your hope in the United States of America. Don't put your hope in the Republican Party or any other political system or any one man. Put your hope in Christ, that he will fulfill the promise he made to you here. That he has prepared a home for you, and he's coming again to receive you unto himself. I guess we're going to end a little early. I'm going to pray, and then we will have a song of invitation. I urge you right now that if you've been allowing worry and fear of the unknown, of the future, to dominate you, to cause you to, you know, if you've just been allowing that to consume your heart, I want you to repent of that before God and put your trust in the promises he has made to you. And if you're sitting here and you've never trusted in Christ, don't waste another moment. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is unknown. Today is the opportunity that you can come in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you might use it to work in each heart, to shape us and mold us into the very image of your Son. Bless now, Lord, as we enter into this time of invitation. I pray that you might urge the people to respond to your word and to submit to it and obey. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.